Man, finally, come to Revelation chapter number 19. I've been so excited to get to this chapter, I can hardly stay in my shoes. Seems like it's taken forever and ever to get here. But we made it. It's not the end. It's just like an oasis. It's a beautiful place to rest and to stop and to enjoy as the people of God in our study, in our series, Revelation chapter number 19. Pastor, why in the world is it so exciting for you? Oh, it's not only exciting for me, it's exciting for the church of the Lord. I've been preaching to you about prophecy and been preaching to you about things that will happen in the future. And much of what I have been preaching to you are things that are happening with heaven's direction and motivation and heaven's organization, but things that have been happening upon the earth. And really and truthfully, from when you finally get to Revelation chapter 19, with the believers, you and I, we finally find ourselves back on the earth. Not that we will have been disappointed where we are, but when you study the book of Revelation and you go all the way back to Revelation chapter 3, the end of that chapter, and Revelation chapter 4, the first verse of that, you remember that the church age has ended and the rapture has happened and the people of God have met the Lord Jesus in the clouds and we have been off of the earth in a place called heaven with our Savior for these 7 years. Pastor, do you really believe you're going to be lifted off the earth? My friend, I'm counting on being lifted off the earth. I'm counting on meeting the Lord in the air and we're going to be with Him and just love and worship Him. And I'm going to show you what we will have been doing while we are there. And as we've been preaching it, we've been looking at the earth, horrific and heinous and awful things have been happening on the earth as Satan has taken that Antichrist and that false prophet and they've been moving and strategizing and building, trying to build a kingdom that would prevent the kingdoms of the earth from becoming the kingdoms of our Christ. But I got news for you. They can build and they can build until they're blue in the face. But the Lord God omnipotent reigneth and He will reign in that moment. And we've been in heaven and we've been with the Lord, but we've been had a bird's eye view of earth. And the church is nowhere mentioned from Revelation chapter 4 until you come back to Revelation chapter number 19. And so it's wonderful this morning to link the two and connect them and let us see God's great plan for the earth, God's great plan for the church, and God's great plan to bring His kingdom upon the earth. Revelation chapter number 19, the first 5 verses begin with praise and alleluia. These verses, if you're a Bible student, you can tack on to the end of chapter number 18. When you come to chapter 18, verse number 20, you find that there was the command for those of us that will be in heaven to rejoice. Look, if you would, at chapter 18, verse number 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Now we know the her that he's talking about is Mystery Babylon as a system and as a city. That was chapters 17 and chapters 18. When you come to chapter 19, verse number 1, John says, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne. Praise the Lord, our God is on the throne. Saying, Amen. Hallelujah. John said, a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye servants and ye that fear him. Both, finish the verse if you would please. Small and great That's interesting. I love the last verse of the book of Psalms. Last verse of the book of Psalms says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Man was created to praise the Lord. Man was created to worship the Lord. We understand what sin has done here. But in Revelation chapter 19, because of the righteousness of God, because of what he has done, the command is for the servants of the Lord that fear him, both small and great, to praise our God. What a praise service that is going to be. And we are going to hear the song of Alleluia, and we're going to hear the shout of Amen for our great God. How come I look more excited about this than you do? Amen and Alleluia. Wow. That phrase, small and great, you ought to underline that phrase, small and great. We're going to find that phrase a couple of times as we make our way forward in the book of the Revelation. One of the places you're going to find it again is in Revelation chapter number 20, verse number 12. This is at the great white throne judgment. John says, I saw the dead small and great, small and great. Small and great is universal. Small and great means all of mankind. Let me tell you something. All of mankind has the responsibility to worship the Lord. You worship the Lord as you have been born again, and you're able to do that. Those that don't worship the Lord and reject the Lord, they will find themselves at the great white throne judgment. But every man and every woman will give an account, whether you're small or whether you're great, you will stand before God and have to give an account. Chapter 19, verses 6 to 21 are fascinating verses when it comes to the people of God. And really and truthfully, I believe the best way I can help you navigate your way through is to direct your attention to two verses in this section. Go, if you would, at verse number 9 and take you a pen. You're going to need it. And when you come to the middle of verse number 9, you find the words, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Underline that phrase, the marriage supper of the Lamb. After you've done that, come, if you would, please, to verse number 17 and look at the last phrase of verse number 17. The last phrase of verse number 17 is the supper of the great God. Two suppers are mentioned in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 to 21. The marriage supper of the Lamb and the great supper of God. I submit to you, both of these suppers are going to happen on the earth. I submit to you that both of these suppers have a possibility for you. One of these suppers will be a great delight to you. The other supper will be disastrous upon the earth. And so we have reached the point in Revelation chapter number 19, where we will be coming to the end of the great tribulation period. We're coming to that great battle of Armageddon. I will get there. I promise you I will get there, and I will get there before you get hungry. But before I get to that great day, that great moment, I need to come back to verse number 6 and let you know a little bit about what's going on in heaven during these moments that John sees. In verse number 6, John says, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent does what, class? There's some powerful, powerful statement in this chapter. This is a theme statement in this chapter. You must highlight that, underline that, star that. Think about what's happening on the earth at this time. The Satan, indwelt in the Antichrist, is trying to exalt himself as God. He's trying to exert himself in his omnipotency. He's trying to build a kingdom upon the earth that will withstand the kingdom of Christ's coming. He started it in Babylon, all the way back with Nimrod. He's been working it as a mystery. It's unfolding into a literal city, and he's doing everything he can to prevent the Lord Jesus from ruling and reigning upon the earth. And John says, I hear a voice from heaven, and the shout is Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Omnipotence means all powerful. And by the way, our Lord God is all powerful. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the what? Who? Lamb, capital L, is come. And his wife hath made herself ready. We know on the earth that takes a very, very long time for that to happen. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Pastor, what are we looking at here? We are looking at the marriage of the Lamb. Oh, there's going to be a wedding that is going to take place in heaven. It is a beautiful wedding that will take place. Pastor, I get asked this sometimes. When we get to heaven, are we going to be married to each other? I've learned to ask, do you want to be married to each other in heaven? Well, we were looking for a little bit of a break. I said, okay. So Beverly and I, we will not be married in heaven. Hopefully she will not say amen to that. We will know each other. We will love each other. We will know we have loved. We will know that we are known. We will understand our family. We will understand what has happened. But in heaven, you won't be married to your spouse per se. But if you are as a believer, we will be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me explain something to you. Marriage, I get that vision of that movie, is what brings us together today. That's not in the Bible, by the way. Marriage is important to God. God created marriage, and God did not create marriage to make you miserable. In spite of what half the people in the world think, right? He didn't make marriage to make you miserable. God created marriage so that the earth would have a picture of how much God loves the church. When I say the church, I'm talking about those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ. So in my wedding ceremony, I say a lot of times that weddings are joyous occasions. Why? Because of who they picture. Your physical earthly marriage is designed to be a picture of Christ loving his church. Pastor, my marriage is a long way away from that. All right, I understand, but that's what marriage is supposed to be. And as the same way that you and I stood before either a judge or a preacher or somebody licensed, and we said, till death do us part, we made a lifetime commitment, God has made a lifetime commitment to his people. What you're reading about here is the marriage of the Lamb. And what you need to know as you are to enjoy this is you need to know a little bit of history of what marriage was like in the Bible days. In the Bible days, marriage was in three parts. There was a betrothal part or an espousal part. This you know because Joseph and Mary, his espoused wife, this was an engagement. They didn't have the ability to celebrate marriage in an intimate way. This was the espousal part. Then there was a presentation part or a ceremonial part where the marriage would be confirmed and then the marriage would be consummated. Then the third part was obviously they were Baptist weddings because there was food at these weddings. And so you had a feast. Jesus performed his first miracle at one of these things. So in the Bible, in history, marriage had three parts. It's not too far from what we do today. There's an espousal part or betrothal part. There was a presentation or a ceremonial part. And then there was a feast part or a dinner part. The other thing you need to know is that we kind of got it backwards. In the Bible days, they did not make a big deal about the bride. The big deal was about the bridegroom. No more of this say yes to the dress. It was say yes to the tuxedo, baby. So notice what we're reading here. We're reading the marriage of the Lamb. And all the celebration is, and all of the exaltation is put on the groom or on the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. It had not much to do with the bride. Now, remember, in Bible days, there was an espousal part. What would happen is you would get espoused. Then the man, the bridegroom, would go and prepare a place for them. That ought to sound familiar, right? And so he would leave his espoused. He would go and prepare their life. And she never knew when he would be coming back. And so they were constantly looking for the bridegroom. And however long that would take. And then one day the bridegroom would be coming. And there would be that wonderful shout. Here comes the bridegroom. And having prepared his place, having prepared himself for marriage, he would come and he would take his bride. They would be consummated in that wonderful presentation. And then they would celebrate a feast. I think we should go back to Bible days and make it all about the man. Bunch of cowards, chickens, balk, 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 right? Okay. So what are we reading about? We're reading about the presentation of this marriage that takes place in heaven somewhere after the rapture and before the battle of Armageddon. And John sees it in verse number 7. He says, the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. To her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. There's why women wear white. They got it from the Bible at the weddings. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, or the righteous acts of the saints. Now here's what that's saying. Somewhere after the rapture, somewhere after the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is where the Christian will stand before God and be judged. We will not be judged for our sin. My sin has already once been judged on Calvary's cross. Therefore, it never needs to be judged again. How about yours? If so, say amen. So I will stand and I have to give an account for how I served the Lord with my life, or how I worked for the Lord with my life. So will you. And the Bible says that all of our works will pass through the fire. The fire will purify or tell the truth. What is consumed, I will not be rewarded for. What comes forth purified, that way, that I will be rewarded for. And so based off of those righteous acts, I will know that adornment of those, I have been beloved, I've been saved by the Lord, I've been adorned and prepared, and now I'm ready to be married. Scripturally, this earpiece is just killing me. The devil's in this thing today. Sorry about that. I've pulled it free back here. Scripturally, you and I are in this three-part process. We have been betrothed to the Lord. How many in here are born again? Amen. All right. So when Beverly and I got engaged, I should have practiced this. I just need to put a misnomer that, Beverly, I'm so filled with the Spirit of God right now that my memory's not right. So forgive me for that. That ought to get me nowhere, right? I know we got engaged by a river. I know it was in Petoskey. I know that I was real sneaky. I'd bought a little teddy bear. I'd taken the ring and I had put it on there, and I'd held it, and got down on one knee and presented her our engagement ring. And it was kind of funny because in the north, there's a store called Myers, Thrifty Acres. It's like a glorified less Walmart. In the mall, there was a very expensive Myers jeweler. Will you marry me? Oh, yes, yes. Of course, we shook hands and my kids are over there. So we shook hands and I put the ring on her finger and she stood up and, you know, and she's like, oh, wow. Where did you get the ring? I said, well, I got it at Myers. It was like all of the air just sucked right out. You know, one of those balloons, you know, just kind of. And I knew something wasn't right. We should be happier about this situation. I said, well, what's wrong? She said, you bought my ring at Myers Thrifty. No, at Myers Jewelers. I got the receipt to prove it to you. That was a tough moment on me right there, you know. So we got that all straightened out, and she put that on. She had that engagement ring, and we were engaged. I got engaged, I know this, before my senior year, so that would have been in 93. We probably got engaged in the summertime, and then I went to college, and we didn't get married until July 2nd of 94. So we were betrothed, engaged. We had a ceremony, and then we ate. Right? So let me explain to you how you fit in this spiritually. If you know Jesus Christ and you've been saved, then you have been betrothed to Him. And this time on the earth during the church age is the engagement time. And He has given you an engagement ring. Well, when did I get an engagement ring, Pastor? Right. When you received the Lord by faith, the Lord Jesus put His Holy Spirit in you. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the earnest or the down payment or acts as the engagement ring to the people of God. Are you with me? Okay. So remember the Bible. Remember the Bible weddings. Remember what we're talking about here. So when in the olden times, once there was the espousal part, then the groom would go and prepare His place. Well, Jesus has espoused us, but Jesus has gone to prepare our place. And baby, it's going to be a beautiful place. And when it's all said and done, He's coming back to get His people. Who's He going to get? Not everybody that's in this building. Not everybody that calls himself a church. Not everybody that goes to Christian or calls himself a Christian. He's going to get the people that have the engagement ring, that have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. That is not something you can work or earn. That is something you must believe on by faith. And the Lord Jesus then brings the Spirit of God into your life. If you've been engaged to Christ, say amen. Amen. He's coming back to get you. And He's going to take us to the wedding ceremony. One thing about a marriage is that it's designed to bring oneness. It's designed to bring a close, intimate two becoming one. We don't see that much on the earth, but we will know it in heaven. And there will just be this wonderful relationship that's going to take place in heaven. Now, let me show you where we're going to go eat. In chapter 19, verse number 9, He says unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, that marriage supper of the Lamb, Bible scholars will show us, and the Bible itself will show us, is going to take place during the millennial kingdom upon the earth. Now, you can't have a wedding reception without guests. And so you're going to find that there are going to be guests that are invited to this wedding ceremony. These are probably going to be those that came to faith during the tribulation. Most of these will be Jews. And the Lord Jesus is going to bring His bride the church, and we will come to the earth with him, and he has set up a wonderful supper, and he will invite the guest, and we will celebrate knowing the Lord. It's fascinating. However, there will be another supper that will take place upon the earth. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 11. And John says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called," capital F, "faithful," and capital T, "true. And in righteousness he doth judge." And do what, class? And here's what you need to understand about the Lord Jesus at this time. When Jesus first came to the earth as a baby, and Jesus became a man, He revealed the love and grace of God during the church age. At this time, at the end of the tribulation, he's going to reveal the holiness, justice, and judgment of God. He came with grace, now he's coming with vengeance. Listen to the description of him in verse number 12. It should take you back to chapter number 1. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Notice one head, not multiple heads like the false beast. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture or a robe dipped in blood. He's coming for blood. His name is called, say it please, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses." Look at the description of them. The same as described in verse 8. "Clothed in fine linen, white and clean." That's you and me, believer. I don't think we'll be the only army there. Elijah saw the heavenly armies. I think it'll be a wonderful joint venture. Verse 15. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations." That's the battle of Armageddon. "And shall rule them with a rod of iron." That's the millennial kingdom. "He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written." Please say it out loud with me. "King of kings and Lord of lords." My message title is, "That's our Jesus, baby." Now picture this. The Antichrist has been indwelt by Satan. The Antichrist has set up an image and declared himself to be God. He's got the kings of the earth to give their allegiance unto him. In the Antichrist's mind, he is God, he is Lord, and he is king. And he has marshaled the nations to believe that, not everyone, but he's moving himself this way. He's trying to build that kingdom that Jesus Christ cannot overcome. And then he meets the true King of kings and Lord of lords. John says in verse number 17, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice to all the birds," or the fowls, "that fly in the midst of heaven." All the birds in heaven, all the birds that are in the sky. He makes a cry to all of the birds. "Come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." Look what's on the menu. Verse 18. "That you may eat the flesh of" what, class? "And the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men." The horses will not survive this. Sorry if you love horses. "The flesh of horses, of them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." So God's got two suppers that are going to happen on the earth. One is going to be a celebration of his son and his bride and his guest. And the other one is going to be a supper for the birds. And John said, "I saw an angel come out there, stand in the sun, and make this announcement for all the birds of heaven to come." And the birds of the heaven were invited to this supper, and they could eat the flesh of the kings. I got news for you. A king is nobody special. He's just a human with some authority. They can eat the flesh of captains. They're going to eat the flesh of small and of great. It's going to be a feast. What are we talking about here, Pastor? We're talking about the Battle of Armageddon. We're talking about that moment when the Antichrist and his false prophet have those armies of the earth in that valley of Megiddo. I've seen it with my own eyes. It runs for about 180 miles. Napoleon says it's the greatest battlefield that exists upon the earth, and they're all going to march into there under the leadership of the Antichrist, and this is where they're going to make their stand against the kingdom of the Lord. Watch the battle unfold. Verse 19, it's very, very, very simple. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. The birds get their money's worth. For the end of verse 21 says this, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Are you kidding me? Give me a moment to wrap my message up. When I get it done, I think we'll be ready to rejoice in the Lord. Just picture. Picture that wicked man, that false prophet, all the armies of the earth. They're moving against Israel. They're moving against the Lord Jesus. In that moment, before they're able to do that, the Lord Jesus is going to take those of us that know him now as the church, and he's coming back to redeem Israel. The Bible said that Israel will see him coming. They will believe upon him whom they pierced. They will, as one man, put their faith in the Lord Jesus at that moment. You imagine the hype. You imagine the drive and all of the energy upon the earth. The earth thinks it's going to wage war against God. And my friend, they don't even get a chance to blink their eyes. The very first thing that happens, this is awesome, is the Lord Jesus takes their hero and throws him alive into the lake of fire. Uh-oh, we got a problem. He takes the false prophet and he takes the beast and he throws them into the lake of fire. You would think they would realize that it's over. The next thing he does is he takes his sword out of his mouth and he eliminates all of those armies that are against him. The Bible itself said that the blood would run up unto the horse's bridle. It's going to be a bloodbath. This is how ignorant Satan is. He thinks he has a chance against God. My friend, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Here's where I'm burdened. In verse number 20, the Bible says that many of those folks that will be there, they're going to be there not only by choice, but they're also going to be there out of a deception. It says that the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. There has been such a spiritual deception upon the earth that people believed, and therefore they rejected the Lord Jesus, and they chose the beast. Their choice came from their own initiative, but it was motivated and was encouraged by deception. Can you imagine them standing there knowing they've aligned themselves with the beast? They see the King of Kings coming, who they've promised they're going to be victorious over. And in a moment, boom, it's over. It's done. It's gone. Not much of a battle. Why are you burdened about that, Pastor? Because the Bible says the spirit of Antichrist is already here and working. My message now is not for everybody in this room, but I bet you there's 6 or 8 people in this room. You need to hear what the preacher is saying. Satan is still deceiving folks today away from the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ. And in his deception, he is going after our mind. He's going after our initiatives. He's going after our lives, and he's doing everything he can to exalt himself to be the God that you ought to believe in, as opposed to the God, the true and living God. I think one of the greatest deceptions he has done to motivate people is he's got people confused over who Jesus is. I'm constantly hearing things like this: I don't need religion. I don't go to church because I don't need that crutch of religion. Don't bring me your religion. Don't give me your religion. That guy got religion. I don't need religion. I'm my own man. I don't want religion. I will be the one in charge. And Satan has done a wonderful job in the mind of humanity in joining Jesus to religion. I got news for you. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible ever offer you religion, but it offers you a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not religion. Do not be deceived and think that Jesus is religion. Religion is nothing but man's effort. That's why it's hated so bad. Here I am, God, on some kind of merit, some kind of work, and some kind of religion. Then you receive me. Religion is just man's effort to somehow appease God. It's nothing but frustrating and damning. And Satan has got in the mind of people that they think that Jesus is religion, and that religion is Jesus. And based upon that deception, they're making a choice to reject Jesus and believe in Satan's religion. You don't need religion, but you need Jesus Christ. If you're out there and you're listening to me and you love me, amen. And you got this wall up because you think you're too good or you're too frustrated or you don't need religion, you're being deceived, my friend. And you're making a choice to reject Jesus based off of that religion, and you don't know the Bible. And you've never read the Bible, and you don't understand that Jesus is God and he is a person. He loves you. He created you. He died for you. He has the ability to save you. It's not some kind of religion you need. You need a savior in the person of Jesus Christ. And Satan's going to get them to believe, you don't need that religion. I'm God. I'm God. I'm the King. I'm the Lord. And all. And before they can open up their mouth, I kind of picture God grabbing Satan by the throat. The old serpent grabs that beast, that prophet. And then out of his mouth goes that sword. And it's over. And the birds of the air fill themselves with all of that. Thank God I'm saved. And I'll be at that marriage supper of the Lamb. What a hope we have in Jesus Christ. Shall we pray?